This evening we're continuing our overview of Moses' fourth book that's titled Numbers. And here in Numbers chapter 3, we find yet another Old Testament picture of God's redemptive plan. Now, in order to explain what I mean, I want to first remind you that throughout the first two chapters of this book, we considered how the camp of the Israelites, well, it seems to have been designed by God to take the form of a cross, providing that you were looking at it from above. And I can only imagine that as the Israelites were actually all camped out, that God would look down and actually see the cross there on the ground. But from this, we see that the layout of this Israelite camp, it appears to be a prophetic picture that pointed to the redemption that would come through the cross of Jesus Christ. But now here in our text tonight, we're going to continue to consider how the Lord was revealing His plan of redemption through the Levitical lineage and the priestly ministry of Aaron's descendants. And so with that, let's just dig right into our text here, Numbers chapter 3. I want to begin there at verse 1 where Moses declared, "Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he consecrated to minister as priests." Well, here in these opening verses, Moses is drawing our attention to the anointed priests of Israel who had been called by God and then consecrated by God for the ministry of this sacrificial system. And there in verse 3, Moses tells us that it was actually the sons of Aaron who had been called to this priestly position. Now, for homework, you might read Exodus chapters 28 and 29, where we find the specific instructions for the special garments that these priests were supposed to wear, and then the consecration ceremony that they had to go through just to make sure that they were purified and sanctified before they stepped into the tabernacle to serve the Lord. And I should point out that one reason why this purity of the priests was so important is due to the fact that these priests were standing in the presence of God's glory. Now, that's just a hard thing to grasp right now, but these guys would actually enter into the tabernacle, and there God's glory was in all of its holiness and in all of its purity. And the only way to stand in the presence of God's glory is to first be purified of every sin. You see, sin can't enter into the presence of God's glory. And so these priests, they would have to cover themselves with these specially designed, sanctified priestly garments, and then they would offer these sacrifices in order to atone for their own sins. You see, they had to atone for their own sins first, and then they could begin to atone for the sins of Israel by offering the proper sacrifices for them. As a matter of fact, if you actually go back and read all of the instructions that were given to these priests so that they could perform these priestly duties of this sacrificial system, you'll quickly discover in all of these instructions that the priests stood in the temple and served God every day, offering the same sacrifices over and over and over again. And the reason why is due to the fact that the people, including the priests, well, they continued to sin over and over and over again. And so it was this daily sacrificial system, daily sacrifices being offered over and over again, just so that these people could be pure and stand in the presence of God. From this we can see that even with priests offering these daily sacrifices, it's impossible for us to accomplish our own salvation through the law. The law wasn't given to save us. The law was given to help us to see how really unsaved we are. As a matter of fact, here in our text tonight, Moses reminds us of how the priesthood, well, it fell very, very short of God's glory from the very beginning. Out of the chutes, they were already making big mistakes. Check out verse 4 there, where Moses reminds us that Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. Well, here in this verse, Moses reminds us of what happened to Aaron's first two sons when they disregarded God's perfect plan. And in order to understand the events surrounding this tragic situation, hold your place there in Numbers chapter 3 and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 9. You see, it's in Leviticus chapter 9 we find this story about the beginning of this priestly ministry. Moses is telling us there how God called Aaron and his sons and said, "Go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourselves and for the people." He told them to offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Unfortunately, Nadab and Abihu, they did more than what the Lord had commanded them to do. If you would, check out Leviticus 9, beginning there at verse 23, because Moses tells us there that Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Well, here in this account, we find the dismal details surrounding the death of Nadab and Abihu. And based on this tragedy, we must understand that the priestly class of Aaron's descendants were unable to secure eternal salvation for sinners. Why? Because from the get-go, from the very start, they were shown to be less than perfect before the Lord. Not only that, but according to Moses, all of the descendants of Levi combined were unable to provide eternal redemption to the nation of Israel. With that, I want to turn back to Numbers chapter 3, because beginning there at verse 5, we learn that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Well, here in these verses, Moses is summing up the entire book of Leviticus by reminding us that all of the descendants of Levi were set apart and sanctified to serve the priests as well as the people of God. And as we studied through the book of Leviticus last year, we discovered all of the details about the priestly ministry and the ways that the Levites would then assist the priests in accomplishing their duties. Well, I really don't want to get back into all of the minutiae of that book. If you'd like, you can go back online, just listen to the whole series again. But one thing that I do want to point out from our text here tonight is that all of the Levites together who were committed to the service of the temple there, they were unable to secure the redemption of God's people from the outset of the Levitical ministry. From the very beginning, from the word go, the Levites were unable to secure eternal redemption for the people. Now with this in mind, check out verse 11 there where Moses tells us, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." Well, here in these verses, the Lord is reminding Moses that when he redeemed the people from the Egyptian captivity, he also sanctified, or in other words, he set apart the firstborn of every man and beast in order to reveal the need for redemption. Now, in order to more fully grasp this redemptive principle of the firstborn, hold your place there in Numbers 3. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. As you turn to Exodus 13, we should remember here that the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt after unleashing the 10 plagues on the Egyptian people. And it was after the 9th plague that he unleashed on Egypt, the Lord told Moses that he was about to pass through the land. And as he passed through the land, his plan was to claim the life of every firstborn male of both man and beast. At the same time, the Lord revealed that there was a plan of redemption. The Lord revealed that anyone could redeem the life of their firstborn by simply striking the lintel and the doorposts of their homes with the blood of a sacrificial lamb. And so he's saying, hey, I've got to come through and punish these people. And as I pass through, my holiness is going to strike all of these firstborn dead. But here's the plan of redemption. If you would just slaughter a lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel, God promised to graciously pass over those homes where the blood of the lamb was found. Now with this backstory in mind, check out Exodus 13 here. I want to begin there at verse 11, where Moses told the Israelites that it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among you, among your sons, you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Here in these verses we find Moses, he's teaching the children of Israel about God's redemption requirement of their firstborn sons. And it'll help to understand that the word redeem here, it actually speaks of the payment of a ransom as a means of securing the freedom of another who's in bondage. Now, in light of this need for the redemption of the firstborn, I want to turn back to Numbers chapter 3. Look again there at verse 12 there in Numbers chapter 3, because there in verse 12 the Lord declared, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine because all the firstborn are mine. In other words, the Lord was allowing the Levites to become the ransom payment. Or in other words, he's letting them stand in the place of all of the firstborn. He's letting this exchange happen. Hey, look, I'm going to let you keep all the firstborn, but I'm going to take the Levites for myself. And so in order to make sure that it was an even Stephen trade here, the Lord instructed Moses, do the math. Check out verse 14 there, where we discover that the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi by their father's houses. By their families you shall number every male from a month old and above. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath and their families, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the sons of Merari by their families, Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites by their father's houses. Here in these verses, we find Moses, he's counting the descendants of Levi. And so he begins by sectioning off the Levitical bloodline according to the three sons of Levi, that being Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And beginning here at verse 21, Moses began to add up all of the male Levites that belonged to Levi's son Gershon. Look at verse 21. For Gershon from Gershon came the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shemites. These were the families of the Gershonites. Those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above. Of those who were numbered, there were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. And the leader of the father's house of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, the son of Lael. The duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting included the tabernacle, the tent with its coverings, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and the altar, and their courts, according to all the work relating to them. Well, here in these verses, Moses is telling us here that there were 7,500 Gershonite men who were camping with their families on the backside, or in other words, on the west side of the tabernacle. Moses also revealed that these men had been given these specific tasks for serving God there at the temple. And so as this camp would uproot and begin to march to the next location, these group of Levites, the sons of Gershon here, they would pack up and carry all of those items listed in verses 25 and 26. That's what they were responsible for. That way, if they got to the next place and it's just like, oh, hey, where's the screen for the courtyard? You know, you could blame that on the Gershonites. They must have forgot it. But then beginning here at verse 27, Moses began to number the descendants of Levi's second son, Kohath. Check out verse 27 there where Moses writes, from Kohath came the families of the Amramites, the family of the Izharites, the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzielites. These were the families of the Kohathites. According to the number of all the males from a month old and above, there were 8,600 keeping charge of the sanctuary. The families of the children of Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. And so we got something in common with them there. They're southsiders just like us. And the leader of the father's house, so the families of the Kohathites, was Elizaphan, the son of Uzziel. Their duty included the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen and all the work relating to them. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites, with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. Well, here in these verses, Moses tells us that there were 8,600 Kohathite men who were camping on the south side of the tabernacle. And Moses helps us to see that it was the Kohathites who were in charge of the sanctuary, which included all of the articles within. And so as they would pack up and move on to the next place, these guys were in charge of carrying all of that equipment. And it was also Aaron's son, Eleazar, who would oversee the whole operation. He was the one guy who was overseeing all of the leaders of the Levites. It's also interesting to note that this was the bloodline that Moses and Aaron belonged to. You see, Levi was the father of Kohath. And so from Levi to Kohath, and then from Kohath, Kohath was the father of Amram, as we saw in our text. But it's also interesting to note that Amram was the father of Moses and Aaron. And so while all of the priests were descendants of Levi, not all Levites were priests, because it was only the descendants of Levi's great-grandson Aaron who were actually called to be priests. Well, after counting the descendants of Gershon and Kohath, Moses turned his attention to the descendants of Levi's third son, Merari. And so check out verse 33 there. Moses writes there, from Merari came the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. These were the families of Merari. And those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above were 6,200. The leader of the father's house of the families of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These were to camp on the north side of the tabernacle. And the appointed duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them, and the pillars of the court all around with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. Here in these verses, Moses is telling us that there were 6,200 Merarite men who were camping on the north side of the tabernacle. We also see here that these men were in charge of all of that hardware that was needed for setting up the screens and the curtains and the tabernacle and the surrounding courtyard. And so these guys would take, you know, all this equipment with them as they went on to the next location. But finally here, Moses turns his attention to those who were called to camp on the front side of the tabernacle. Check out verse 38 there, where Moses writes that, moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, were Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel, but the outsider who came near was to be put to death. But here we see that Moses, Aaron, and all of their sons, they were camping on the east side, or the front side of the tabernacle. And it was there at the tabernacle that Moses would then serve the Lord and serve the children of Israel at the same time. But he says there that those who were outsiders, or in this context, he's saying those who were not of Levitical descent, they were warned to stay away from the tabernacle of meeting. They were warned to keep a distance from it, lest the glory of the Lord should consume them, just like it did Nadab and Abihu. That being the case, it would seem like God was strategically placing the camps of the Levites between the tabernacle, which was in the center, and the four surrounding camps of Israel. It was almost like these camps of the Levites were like a buffer zone. It's kind of like the minute you started going into the Levite camp, it's just like, hey, you're heading towards the tabernacle here. You better make sure that you've been purified of all your sins. Because if not, the glory of the Lord will strike you down. And it's not like God is just some big meanie who's just like, don't come near me or else I'll kill you. You know, no, the glory of the Lord is based in holiness, and holiness and evil can't exist in the same place at the same time. It's kind of like if you step out in front of a bus. You know, it's either you or it's the bus, but it's not going to be both of you at the same place at the same time. It just can't work that way. And if you're a sinner and you stand in the presence of God's glory, then one's going to win, and it's not going to be the sinner. And so God's putting up this buffer zone between the camps and the tabernacle, as if to say, be careful as you approach. Make sure that your accounts are set straight. Make sure that the sacrifices have been offered so that you can approach God's glory. Well, not only did the Levites provide a buffer zone for the camp of the Israelites, Moses also helps us to see how God planned to use the Levites to provide a temporary form of redemption for the firstborn sons of Israel. Check out verse 39 there, where Moses tells us that all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered, now what we're talking about is all the people that were just counted amongst all the three sons of Levi, right? And so all of these people who were numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from a month old and above, were 22,000. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. It's almost like God is saying, okay, I'm going to say something that might be a little difficult to understand here, but remember, I am the Lord. You need to listen to me. And so he says, instead of the firstborn among the children of Israel and the livestock of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel, so Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded him. And all the firstborn males, according to the number of names from a month old and above, of those who were numbered of them, were 22,273. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites, instead of their livestock, the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. Well, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's adding up all of the living male descendants of Levi, and the total number was 22,000 Levites. Then the Lord commanded Moses to count all of those Israelites, all the males who opened the womb, and the total number of the firstborn males was 22,273. Now, the reason why these two numbers were so important is because, remember, God was going to temporarily redeem the firstborn males of Israel by exchanging them with the men of the tribe of Levi. Unfortunately, the Levites were unable to redeem all the firstborn except for 273 of them. Beginning here at verse 46, the Lord declared this. He said, and for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. And you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, here in these verses, we discover that the price for redeeming the firstborn children of Israel was 5 shekels. Of the sanctuary. So we have to understand something here, that the Levites were able to redeem almost all of them that were alive at this point in time. But this doesn't even deal with the people who would come afterwards. And when we get to Numbers chapter 18, we'll discover that, well, that 5 shekels was continuing to be taken. Why? Well, because there wasn't enough Levites to stand in the place for all of the people of Israel who were firstborn males. And so the Levites, they were able to redeem almost all of the firstborn children, well, minus 273. And that left those 273 families and then everyone afterwards digging in their pockets to pay the price of redemption for their firstborn child. Now, as we consider this Levitical shortfall, we see that from the outset, from the get-go, from the starting blocks of their calling, both the priests, remember Nadab and Abihu died there at the scene, and the Levites, 273 short, they were both unable to fully accomplish the ministries that they had been given. They fell short from the get-go. And in order to explain, you know, what God's point was in all of this, well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Now, as you turn to Hebrews 7, I think that we should take a moment to recognize that God established the priestly position and the Levitical ministries for a specific purpose. God is a purposeful God, and He's a God of design, and He's a God of order. And so He didn't just create these ministerial positions just for no reason. No, there's a reason here. And much like the layout of the camp was designed to point the Israelites to the cross of Christ, the priests and the Levites were ministerial positions which were designed by God to point the Israelites to the perfect priest who would offer the perfect sacrifice and thereby securing for them an everlasting redemption. Not for a few, not for most, but for everyone, both Jew and Gentile alike. This is exactly what Paul was suggesting here in Hebrews chapter 7. Check out verse 23 there where Paul declared, "Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But He," speaking of Jesus, "because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." Here in these verses, Paul is telling us that the priestly ministry in the hands of finite, fallen men could never be completely accomplished. And it wasn't designed to be. From the get-go, God was saying, these guys are going to fail. They're not going to do it perfectly. They can't. But they were supposed to point them to the one who could. The ongoing priesthood was designed to reveal the need for an infinite priest who could accomplish our salvation by offering Himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And therefore, we can be thankful that Jesus Christ actually accomplished this ministry when He offered Himself as our perfect Passover lamb. Now, in order to more fully develop this point, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. As you turn to 1 Peter 1, we must understand that God not only wanted the Israelites to recognize their need for redemption, but He also wanted them to recognize that the Levites, well, they weren't able to redeem them. Not entirely. Not eternally. Therefore, it would appear that God was using this redemptive exchange, the Levites, for the firstborn males. It seems like He's showing them through this redemptive exchange for the Levites, well, He's using that to point the Israelites to the redemptive exchange that would be accomplished by the promised Savior. This seems to be what Peter was writing about here in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you would look there at verse 18, where Peter revealed there that the Jews who placed their faith in Jesus weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, Peter was telling us here that the redemption that was revealed to the Jewish fathers was really intended to point them to the perfect redemption that would be paid for, not with five sanctuary shekels, you know, not with the blood of just like an earthly lamb, but no, instead with the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus gave Himself for us by dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be redeemed. That's the exchange that happens when we trust in Jesus Christ. He stands in our place. He becomes the offering so that we can be redeemed. Paul put it like this when he told Titus that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. And so we see then that the camp of the Israelites, the tabernacle, the priestly class, the Levitical ministries, all of these were designed by God to point us to Jesus, who has redeemed us from the curse of the law by paying the price of our ransom with the shedding of His blood upon the cross. And for that, we can be grateful. Let's pray.